Well, it was a couple of weeks ago now that we had the last section in our series, 2 Samuel 7, the early chapters. So you may not be remembering what was going on, but David is being made king. He's being made king, and then he learns to take God seriously as the holy God, as the powerful God. And then he gets there, and he's sitting around in his palace, and he thinks, oh, I need to make a temple, a house for God. And God says, no, but I will make a house, a dynasty for you. And God makes extraordinary promises about a line of David, and then a king will come who will reign forever. That's in the first half of chapter 7. So what we have here is David's response to that phenomenal promise. It's one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, 2 Samuel 7, from which we start to understand something of what it means for Jesus to come as our promised king. But as we get into this, I wonder, how do you talk to God? How confident are you when you bring your prayers to God? And if you are confident, do you feel like you're allowed to make demands of him? We'll come back to that as we see how David prays. But what we've had here is a prophecy in the first half passed on to Nathan. Nathan has passed it on to David. And then David is there. You can see verse 18. He sits down. I like to see him kind of go, that's amazing. Sags down to his knees and starts, who am I? Later on, verse 20, what more can David say to you? He is amazed. He is astonished. He's saying, actually, well, this is great. God has promised him rest, verse 1, and repeated here in his passage, promised them rest from their enemy. David has had a chaotic life so far, fighting the Philistines, running from Saul. Rest is great. But he starts to realize it's so much more than that. It's not just what God has done bringing him to this place, but these extraordinary promises of the future. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? What is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, the word there is, as if this is a small thing, O Sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Sovereign Lord. For sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. As if bringing me to this palace and to rule and to rest is a small thing, which it isn't. You have promised a huge thing, a great thing, in the promise of that king who would rule forever. God's purposes for his people are free and certain, and they speak about this promised king. And in there, some of the language is quite interesting. Verse 19, your way of dealing with people actually literally is Torah Adam, your law for all of humanity, your charter for humanity, your way of dealing with all people. It seems that God is going to bless all people through his promised king. God's purposes have kind of dealt with all of humanity, then a chosen nation, Israel, and then the one king. But the purpose of that is to go back out through that promised king who will reign forever. He will then bless his people, who will then bless and bring blessing to the world. And that's how come we are part of this story itself. We are blessed through God's king. We are his people. So what sort of things can we learn from this? Well, we see David's right response to this promise of salvation, the promise of blessing and rest. And then, as David is a type of Christ, we'll be encouraged as our Savior and Christ Jesus fulfills this for us and so much more. And broadly, it divides into two sections. Praise at the beginning, verse 18 to 24, and then prayer, verse 25 to 29. So first of all, praise, verse 18 to 24. It's basically saying, God, hallowed be your name. He starts off with humility about himself. Who am I, O Lord? His language is, you are sovereign. I am servant. You're in charge. Let me be part of your plans. He has great humility about himself. He knows that this is about God and what God has done and what God will do. But he continues and broadens it out to the humility of the nation. God has done a great thing, how great he is. But his question then becomes, and who is like your people, Israel? Humility. You are great, sovereign Lord, verse 22. Who is your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself. It's great humility, isn't there? Praise for the gods and humility for himself and for God's people. He knows that this is about God's and God's name. God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself. This is about God's glory. In fact, David's first request, verse 25, will be that God will get the glory through his. He has great humility before God. He knows that his prayer is about God and God's glory. For us? Well, here we have God doing the great and awesome wonders, driving out the nations and their gods before the people, redeeming the people from Egypt. That's what established the people of Israel. For us, as we come and remember later, it's Jesus' death and resurrection. That is what establishes us as the church. That is what makes us God's people as we trust in that death and resurrection for us. So as we come to God in prayer, we can have that same humility. We can say, God, who is the church? We're the only people redeemed from sin and death to enjoy God's eternally through God's eternal King. Preserve, privileged to bear God's name. When we see what God has done for us, then truly we bring glory to God's name. I guess if you've been to a art gallery recently, it's like seeing one of those amazing portraits. It's like the eyes follow you around the room, or amazing colours and sweeps of the brush. You're actually much less interested in who is in that picture than the artist. Who was that artist? Who brought this thing to be? Well, that's how it should be for us as God's people, the church. When people look in on us as a church, as the 4 p.m. congregation, they shouldn't necessarily be asking, well, who are those people? But they should be saying, well, who is their king, their shepherds? Who is their God who brings them together and causes them to act like that? Can you see? That's humility, isn't it? It's seeking God's glory in our actions to each other. And maybe there's a challenge there. When David just turns this thing into praise, your God, your name be praised, God, you have the glory. Can we cultivate a habit, an attitude of praise in our prayer life? Maybe in our lives themselves, can we be praising God for things? It's actually quite hard. I don't know if you've tried it every now and then. So just praising God, and it sort of trips into asking. You say, oh, I praise you for this, and can we have a bit more? Or I thank you for this, and it would be great if that happened again. But just praising God's name, enjoying him for who he is, and then acting on that praise, acting as if we are Jesus' people, not forgetting who we are as we're out there in society, but remembering that we want to bring God the glory. We want to live for him. Well, the first half is about praise. David remembers it's God's purposes. It's for his people. They're free and certain. And he gives great praise to God. The second half is about prayer, turning them into prayer. And it's a pattern of asking for what God has promised. It happens often in the Bible. People will turn God's promises into prayer. And a church I used to be part of, we had a church prayer meeting, rather like ours, but we'd move around into groups. And I made sure that at least one of those groups, I was with this one particular guy who I just loved to hear him pray. Because what he did was, he'd say, God, you say this in the Bible, well then this. And it was so dynamic. You've said this, you've said you'll do this, so then I want this, based on what God has already said. And I started to think, well, he said it, he's probably going to do it. It's very exciting to pray like that, to turn promises into prayer, claiming the promises. David says there in verse 27, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. He knows what God has said, and so he turns it into prayer. I pray that you will do this. Or in 1 John in the New Testament, 1 John 5, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, praying God's will. Prayer, pleading, promises. So something maybe to think about together afterwards. What promises of God can we turn into prayer? You can find collections of biblical promises in sort of little books or maybe even on the internet. Can you take one or two promises and turn them into a prayer, asking God to deliver on what he says? But that leads us to a question, I think. What about the things that God hasn't specifically promised? Can I pray for that thing at work, that friend of mine, for that sick child? Well, I think the answer is yes. God is compassionate and he will hear our prayer. But what we learn here is that knowledge of God, his ways and his promises, well, they should shape the way we pray, the priorities that we have. We should have concern for God's glory and the advance of his kingdom. And as we get to know God through his words, then we'll be able to pray even more confidently his will as we come to know him. Well, God has promised that David's name will be great. And David says, well, as my name is great, becomes great, then your name will be shown amongst the world. That's what he wants for it. David's request is that the glory of God comes more obvious amongst the nations. There he is. Now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised. Then men will say, the place where I worked, one of the village churches, was reached by a number of lanes. And often there'd be sheep or a horse that you had to wait. It was on the edge of Dartmoor. It was sort of wonderful, except for if you were late. But often you'd get these things and they'd be stirring around, and then you'd hear the neighbours complaining that the sheep had got in and eaten their wonderfully grown garden. And you knew that those sheep were reflecting on that shepherd. If the sheep had made a disaster over everywhere, the shepherd was in trouble. They were going to track down that shepherd. And it's a bit like that for us, I think, as a church. We reflect our shepherd. How we behave is how people then see our gods. It is that well connected. God loves his people, and for some reason in his plan, chooses to show his glory through his church. God's purposes, they're for his people, and we are connected to him and reflect God, and they're free and certain. He will do as he promised. We don't need to bargain. God, do this, and I will be extra good next week. There's no uncertainty in our promises as we pray these things in Jesus' name. But just as we close, as an interesting thought that I've been pondering this week, can you imagine these things being prayed by Jesus? David's an interesting character. He is a type of Christ. He doesn't get everything right. Jesus is a greater king, so Jesus won't do everything that David does. But Jesus does intercede for us. He is at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. So does he do some of these things? Does he come in humility? Well, the Christmas story says yes, doesn't it? A baby in a manger. Or do you remember that famous passage in Philippians 2? Jesus didn't grasp equality to God, but he came as a servant, as a man, obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. He certainly came humbly for us. Can we imagine him wanting to establish and give rest to a people? Well, yes. Do you remember him saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or a passage like Romans 8, where we say, nothing can separate us, because the one who died for us is the one who judges and the one who intercedes for us. He's already on your side. Doesn't that give you great confidence? Jesus prays for his people. He is now interceding at God's right hand. He is now building his church and keeping his people. Well, I was excited by that as I thought about that this week. That'll be my Christmas thought. That's where he is now, interceding for us. So in a moment, I'm going to reread the last part of this passage. As I read it, imagine either praying it yourself, trusting to your Savior Jesus and trusting to God's promises to you, or maybe even hear the words on Jesus' lips as he prays it for you, having accomplished your salvation and having promised you certain rest. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, the church, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt, Jesus' death and resurrection. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their gods. Now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Let's pray these things in for ourselves. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world to be your King forever and to build a people, your church. We thank you for these awesome promises. Help us to know that Jesus, our King, our Shepherd, is interceding for us at your right hand. And may that give us great confidence as we pray, great confidence in our salvation, and a great desire to live for your glory here on earth with a certain promise of rest to follow. Amen.